Amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbly as we sit before your word, and we pray that your Spirit would guide and lead us into all truth, and that it would be your Spirit speaking this morning. Guard us from error. Let your name be glorified. Let our hearts be humble and ready to receive whatever you have for us. Let me be sensitive to where you're leading and guiding. Let your name be glorified among us this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, welcome. My name is David Mailer. I am one of the lay elders here. I'm standing in for Scott again this week. We made the call early in the week. Scott just felt like he wasn't 100% sure he'd be able to go, so just to make things easier, we just decided that I would be preaching this week, and so it was a kindness to me, and Dave stepped into my Sunday school class, so I really appreciate that as well. So let's get into it. We've got a lot to cover. I went through this section of text, actually a little bit more of it in the men's ministry a couple of years ago, and really like it. But I spent most of my time talking to the men and the instructions that were given to the men, like love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? Expecting nothing in order to receive that love, to sanctify her, to wash her with the word that she might be spotless and holy and blameless, to leave your mother and your father and hold fast to your wife, one flesh, fully devoted, fully united as one physically, spiritually. And then even the following verses about parenthood and fathers with their sons and daughters, and how we should raise them up in the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. And even talking about slaves and masters. I know we're not slaves, but we definitely find ourselves in position of authority and under authority, and how we should honor the Lord when we find ourselves in those positions, no matter how uncomfortable they may be. So I really wanted today, was intended that I was going to do not just marriage, but also get into the family and children, but we do not have time. The more that I worked on it, the longer and longer it got. So we'll try to keep it just to marriage, and we'll cut it short, I'm sure. So I did cover these back in 2024, and it was a lot easier at that point, because when it came to wives submitting to husbands, all I had to say was, this instruction is for the ladies, men. It is not your responsibility to make sure your wife is submitting to you. And then I got to move on and say, and just start hammering them for the things that they ought to be doing, like laying down their life and everything that they want for the good and the glory of God, right? But I always thought it was a good text, wanted to teach through it, kind of forgot that I was going to have to stand up in front of all the ladies in the church and talk about submitting to your husband. So Here we go. All right. But seriously, as we jump into the scripture, I just want to kind of take some of the tension out of it for us before we walk through it, because it is sensitive, and it's sensitive to our culture and the ears that we have. So I think that we should lay down our lenses and also put some things up front. Submitting to your husband does not mean that he gets to physically, verbally abuse you. That's not what this text is about. Right? It's not about oppressing you as a woman. What these texts are about, it's not even primarily about the woman. It's not even primarily about your marriage. It's about Jesus and the church. Paul said that, right? But what it's about for you and your marriage is that wives and husbands would love each other with actually the highest intent, sacrificing themselves for the good of the other, for the holiness of the other, that we might lead one another into holiness, increasing in sanctification and Christ's likeness as we walk through this life together. So these are deep waters that we get into. Family and marriage, it's foundational to civilization. It was instituted by God at the very beginning. We see in Genesis chapter 2, 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were ashamed, not ashamed." The relationship there is close. There's no shame. There's no hiding. And then in Genesis 1:28, we see that it's written, "And God blessed them, man and woman, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So I want you to keep Genesis in mind as we go through this text, because I really think this text in Ephesians is answering something that was broken back in Genesis. We were commanded to love one another without shame, without hiding. We were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. We were given dominion over the earth. We were to cultivate it. But sin entered in and it fractured everything, and peace was lost. Peace with God was lost. Peace between man and woman, between parent and child, between man and God and creation, it was broken. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 14. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." There is nothing under the sun that is more important to me than Aaron and those three boys. So much of what I do with my life, the actions, the words that I speak, are because I love them. I want them to be happy. I want them to be healthy. I want them to love Jesus with their whole heart. I want them to be whole people without blemish of sin or sorrow and pain. And even though that's true, sometimes I'm the cause of the sorrow and I'm the cause of the pain in their life. Husbands, wives, parents have the potential to build up and also to completely decimate one another. So Paul tells us in these verses here what these relationships not only ought to be like, but what they are about, and truly all of our relationships, what they are to be like and what they ought to be about. And I'll say this a lot. This is instruction to the church. So remember, Ephesians is an entire letter, and we're jumping in way downstream. So I want to give you a little bit of context. Paul's been writing for quite a while. In chapter 4, after talking about the unity of the church, the equipping of the saints for ministry, how the church is to function, he transitions in how we are to live life with one another in the body. And he says things like, "Put away falsehood and speak truth. Be angry and do not sin. Give no opportunity for the devil." In 4:31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God gave you in Christ. We can get a long way just by obeying those verses there. And then chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Right? He's telling all of us this. And so the next few verses that I won't read are specifics on sins there in Ephesus. They're applicable to America as well. So, but at the end of this section, he goes really hard against all these sins that he just listed. And he says, drag them into the light and kill it. And this is where we pick it up. And he quotes this text and says, awake, O sleeper. He says, wake up. The light of Christ shines upon you, and no longer are you dead in your sin and in bondage to this sin. You should no longer be living out your own selfish desires that the flesh begs of you, but rather you should live for Christ, in Christ, and like Christ. So, in light of the fact that the light of Christ has shined upon us, in verse 15, in that light, we should look carefully at the way that we walk, which means we need to look at our own lives and our own heart. We examine ourselves, not our wife, not our husband, not our children, not our coworker, not our friends. We start with our own heart. There are so many temptations and distractions and opportunity for you to be pulled away from Christ every day, all day long, to lure you into asserting your own rights and what you deserve. And does culture not tell you this? That you should get what you are owed as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a human being. There's so much opportunity for me to think about me and the way that everybody should treat me. And Paul says, don't be a fool, but be wise. And he gives us the solution to this problem of me and always looking at me. He says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to everyone out of reverence for Christ. So, know the will of the Lord. That's the first place we've got to start. And how do we get to the will of the Lord? We've got to be walking in the Spirit. He says, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens when you're drunk? Our heart, our mind, our decision-making process is consumed. It's taken over by something from the outside that often leads to really bad decisions, out of control, things that we would not typically do. And we seek this for many reasons. Right? Maybe it's a stressful day and you want to unwind. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's the pressures, the responsibilities, the burdens that you carry every day in your life. Maybe you're looking for meaning. Maybe you just want to have a good time, some happiness in a weary and broken world. But Paul says, no, that's debauchery. You're seeking it in the wrong places. Paul's teaching us something about the Holy Spirit here. His point is this: I know that you know what it's like to be drunk and be consumed with these substances. This is Ephesus. We could say this is America. You are willing, so willing, to give yourself over to anything that would numb the pain, the sorrow, or promises some joy or happiness, but in the end will amplify your problems and leave you feeling empty. But he says, be wise. Do not be foolish. Do not be fooled by these things, but rather give yourself over to something that satisfies and be filled with the Spirit of God. So remember, we're talking to the church here. Lesson 1.1, the instruction that we are about to go through from 22 through 33 and really beyond those verses are instruction for the church. And if you want to submit to these teachings, then you better be full of the Holy Spirit. It will not work without the Spirit of God. Marriage is hard, parenting's hard, relationships are difficult, especially deep ones. And it's not going to go well for the pagan and the unbeliever. I'm sure they can have happy marriages and good children and all of those things. But they're not going to experience the fullness of what it's intended to be. The fullness of joy that is found in God in walking through your marriage and parenting and life all together. So know this, if you want depth and richness and joy in your marriage, it's not a three-step process. There's going to be some things that we talk about that marks your walk in the Spirit with the Lord, in the Spirit of the Lord, but it's not a three-step process. It is a giving over of yourself 100% completely to Christ and to God's Spirit, and you have to start with your own heart and your own life. So yes, Paul gives us some practical things here. He says, address one another in psalms and hymns, right? That sounds like scripture and good, solid theological songs that are always in our ears and always on our lip and always in our hearts. So I want you to pay attention to the conversations that take place among this group of people. Have your ears open. Can you hear that? The word of God so saturating and penetrating the hearts of the people of God in this place that it forms and shapes our culture. It forms and shapes the way we communicate and the words that we speak. Not as a weapon, but as a framework for wisdom and love and the lens through which we engage the world and the relationships that we interact. So what I don't mean is that someone angers you or offends you and you're ready to slap back with some scripture. Ezekiel 25:17, I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. They will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Let's not do that, right? But rather, let's come back with something a little more introspective. Proverbs 15:1-2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Let's guard our hearts and the way that we interact with other people rather than looking for fault. We look at a way to build bridges. The pathway through marriage or parenting or life is always going to be through submission to the Holy Spirit and walking with Him. So the word of Scripture should guide us and lead us, the songs of joy overflowing out of our hearts in genuine affection for God, the songs that we sing in this place, the songs that you listen to in your home, that you listen to in your car, that you sing with your family. It should put your heart in a position, a posture of thanksgiving to God always and for everything. Genuine and true. Not a fake facade of pretending to be grateful, but a gratitude that only comes by spending time close to the Lord. And then finally, what it looks like to be walking in the Spirit is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And really, this is what we should be doing in everything that we do. It should all be done out of reverence for Christ. So again, this is instruction for believers. Apart from the Holy Spirit, it doesn't work because at baseline, people are too selfish and too self-obsessed, and we need the Spirit of God to keep our eyes where they ought to be. So let's keep reading. Ephesians 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right. These are specific instructions given to each, right? To wives and to husbands. And I will contend that all of these, not just the wives and the husbands, but the parenting and the children and the slaves and the masters, is how we submit to one another. Different instructions for different people. Why? Some of it's the structure, right? Tim Keller, in one of his sermons on this, talked about the Greek structure, and there's some peculiarity to it. The way we see it in our scripture is that there's this paragraph break between 21 and 22. But it's a fake division. The sentence actually starts in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, and so on. And it carries all the way into 22. It's one big, long, continuous phrase. But so that we kind of understand and have some breaks, it's a different language, so it's a different structure. And so it's just broken up a little bit different. But we lose a little something there. 22 is the last clause coming through that whole thing there. And so the word submit is not independently on its own where it says wives submit to husbands. The idea is for sure there, but it's carrying up from 21. So I've talked a lot. This is the way that it would be closer to the way that it would read. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's one idea that's going to flow down into the rest of the passage as if to say, you should submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And wives, this is the way that you do it. You submit to your husband. Husbands, this is how you do it. You die to yourself for her good, for her sanctification, and so on into parents and children and slaves and masters. So I told you earlier that I think this is the kind of the answer to the Genesis and the curse and what's going on between the relationship of man and woman, of husband and wife. So what does Genesis say? In 3:16, it says, your desire, Eve, shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So wives, your desire shall be for your husband, or depending on your translation, it will say something like against or contrary to your husband. There's some strife that has been built into this relationship now. And husbands, You will rule over your wife. So I will say these are not instructions on how to have a happy marriage, but I would say that it is consequence for the sin that has occurred in the fracturing that has taken place up to this point. Right? Everything else in the curse is not instruction for you, but rather it is consequence. The serpent goes about on his belly and eats the dust. Childbearing becomes more painful. Farming becomes frustrating. I don't think anybody's out there farming thinking, how can I make this more frustrating, right? But rather, this is a consequence of the fracturing of that shalom, that peace that we have with God. And so it flows down into the relationship, into the fracturing of the relationship between husband and wife. And so the way that we were intended to interact and communicate is broken. So the temptation for the wife here, hang with me, the temptation for the wife as a result of the fall is to do what you want to do. Our culture reinforces this idea at every turn. You deserve it. You work hard. Your husband's an idiot. You carry all the responsibility and no one ever helps you and no one appreciates you. So the wife's sinful temptation is to move in her own direction apart from her husband, and through defiance and being argumentative, I don't mean disagreeing, I mean being argumentative, through personal attacks, accusations, intentionally speaking in such a way as to wound and to manipulate. Or in some ways more toxic, covertly doing things that you know he would object to, because what he doesn't know won't hurt him, and I get to do what I want to do. Okay, deep breath. The other side of it is the temptation for men to rule over their wife is the same. I will do what I want to do. And although it can be the same of the things that we said about the temptation for the wife and how that plays out, Typically, it's going to be based on the characteristics of the man and the gifts that God has given him to glorify God. And he thinks, I am bigger and I am stronger, so I can take and I can do whatever I want to do. So the temptation may be, I can physically beat you into submission to get what I want. Or it may be even more subtle, I will just use my size and my demeanor and the words that I speak to intimidate you into getting what I want out of you. Still toxic, still broken, still devoid of the Spirit of God in both interactions. So how does Ephesians address this? Well, it speaks specifically to the broken aspects of the heart of men and women. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. See that you respect your husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wife like your own body. Be fully committed to your wife. There actually seems to be a lot more instruction for the men. Maybe we're slow. But they're instruction for both wives and husbands. And it gives us some insight into the heart and the mind of both men and women. Wives are to submit and respect your husband. I've already said it, I'll say it again. This is not about you submitting to an abusive relationship, physically, mentally, emotionally, right? We don't submit to sin. We're submitted first to God, right? But in light of Genesis, I believe that the command here is to resist the temptation to impose your will on your husband. With your abilities, your intellect, your characteristics that God has given you to bring him glory, that you might not strive against him in opposition. I'll say it this way. He needs to know that you are on his team and you are for him. Your submission is not about avoiding conflict or disagreement, right? It's about not undermining him. He wants your respect. He needs it, even admiration. I think Mark would often say something like this, there's no one that can build you up more than your wife, but there is absolutely nobody that can burn you to the ground faster. This is great power that you have that I don't think you always really fully understand it. Wives, you know your husbands better than anyone. All of the great things about them and all of their weaknesses and all of their sin. So if you're not on their team and they don't believe that you're for them, then they believe probably no one is. And they're not going to tell anybody this. And they're going to think some very sinful thoughts. And those aren't your responsibility. Those are his that he has to deal with, that he has to take before the Lord. But it is of great help to have a wife in your corner that is for you to combat the weakness of your own heart and your own mind. So, does submitting mean you give in to your husband anytime you disagree? I would say on the contrary. There are many times, most of the time, where we need you pushing back against the things that we want, especially if we're not walking in the Spirit of God, if we are walking in selfish ambition, if we are just living for ourselves, then we need that pushback. I would say rather, submitting to your husband is about the attitude. It's about the way that you do it, the way you engage. Does it look like you're on my team? Are you for me? It's not even about the decisions that are to be made most of the time. It's about how we fight. Verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So Paul writes, you're to submit to your husband in everything as the church submits to Christ. Assume your husband is for you. Assume that he is on your team and he's submitted to the Holy Spirit and he's working for your good. Of course, the highest call is to be submitted to Christ, to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. So again, we're not going to submit to sin. But assume that he is on your team. And there will probably be times where you come, they should be rare, I believe, that it comes to a point where you're just in disagreement. I'm not talking about hostility. I'm just talking about a point of disagreement. And if you've engaged it well and you still can't come to a conclusion, that decision will fall to him and it will be to you to submit to it. And I truly believe that if you're submitted to the Holy Spirit and listening to his guidance, you will know when those times are and the way to go about it, because he is going to be held responsible for the way he leads and the decisions that are made in that family. Whether or not he just deferred and was passive in it, or whether he did it harshly, or whether he considered it well and submitted to God. And husbands, you better be submitted to the Holy Spirit when you're making these decisions and not making them out of your flesh and for what you want. Do you see how important it is to submit to the Holy Spirit for both of you? It's not a game, right? Lives are fragile, hearts are fragile, and you both have so much power and you need to wield it well. So husbands, do you hear it? Not just that your wives are to submit to you, but as the church submits to Christ. That's a lot. You ought to resist the temptation to rule over her with an iron fist and impose your will because somehow you think you've got a divine right from God to do what you want. It's not what the scripture is saying. That is what a weak-willed boy does, not a man of God. To take the path of least resistance and go for instant gratification, to take what I want because I can. I hope you see the responsibility that you carry, that you don't take it lightly. You will be held accountable for how you lead, the decisions that you make, and how you shepherd not only your wife, but your children as well. Did you love them well, or did you just love yourself? So you better be walking in the Spirit. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You are to die to your own desires. And as Christ works for the church and her sanctification, so you husbands are to work for the holiness and the purity of your wife. She is not a commodity to be used and cast aside when you're no longer interested. She is an image bearer of the King of the universe, of your God and your Creator. And she needs encouragement of the scripture. She needs the Holy Spirit in her. She needs help moving towards sanctification, towards that holiness. And you, as a husband, are charged to make sure that that is taking place in your home. It can happen a lot of different ways, but it is up to you to ensure that it is happening in your home. You are to lead. Not be passive. Not just hope they show up to church. It's not about you getting what you want, but rather you actively engaging, washing her in the word of God by the words you speak, the scriptures that you have out before her and your whole family, the songs you sing, the songs you listen to. The words we speak ought to be life-giving, full of the wisdom of God and drawing her near to the throne of God. This is your primary role and function in the marriage. Next, verse 28 says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Number one, she is your own body. She is your own flesh. And of course, like Paul, this is a mystery to us. But in reality, if she flourishes, you flourish. If she suffers, you suffer. And I know you know that's true. You can feel it, I'm sure, today for some of you. A healthy person does not hate their own flesh. It would not wish ill will towards it or harm it, right? We would say there's a psychiatric problem in our current modern language. But reality, there's a heart problem there, and the same goes for your relationship between husband and wife. If you're intentionally wounding and harming, whether it's the words you speak or the way you physically handle her, there's a deep heart problem that needs great intervention immediately. So men, are you committed to her good, to nourishing her spiritually, physically, emotionally? Do you actively cherish her in ways that she receives it, understands it, the way that she feels it? Are you taking the time to make sure that you're doing that, that you're offering it to her? And wives, are you looking for it? Are you seeing it? Are you accepting those gestures to you? Verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Husbands, are you fully committed to your wife? You have one wife, and your eyes should be for the wife of your youth, as Scripture says. You committed to her, and her committed to you until death. Marriage is deep water. It can be hard, and it can be so full of joy, and sometimes all in the same day. It's challenging. If we're not following God, if we're not submitted to the Spirit of God, even as a believer, you're going to blow up your marriage. Both husband and wife have to fix our eyes on Christ. His will, not our will. Wives, you have to be on your husband's team. He needs you. And you have to assume that he is for you as well. Husbands, you have to be on your wife's team. And you have to assume that she is for your good as well. So above all, pursue God, pursue his will, pursue his righteousness and his presence. Wives, submit to your husbands rightly. And husbands, love and lead your wife in such a healthy way that she would flourish, that she would be beautiful and full of splendor before the Lord. That is your task. Make sure that on the day she stands before God, she is beautiful and full of splendor because she knows Jesus. Think the best of one another. Forgive freely and often and first. And fight fair. You are welcome to disagree. We need it. But what you cannot do is to fight in such a way as to wound intentionally. To say things that are intended to hurt you, to leverage you into doing things that we want. It's manipulative, it's unfair, it leaves gaping, bleeding wounds that do not close easily. Our goal is to honor God above all else, and in our marriage is to seek the good of the other. In the end, it's not about what I want. It's not about what you want, husband or wife. It's about what God wants and what he wants for our marriage, for our soul, and for our eternity. Verse 32 says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Our emotions run high, but we're called to die to self as Christ died for the church. And the point of everything is the glory of God. The point of your marriage is to glorify God. It is where meaning and joy are ultimately and truly only found. And so you are to bear witness to the majesty and to the goodness and to the glory of God, to the gospel in your marriage, one to another, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, and your marriage to an onlooking world. So Paul reminds us at the end of this section, let each one of you, husbands, love your wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want those two things to be left with you today. And I want you to ask yourself the question, do you yourself, not does your wife, not does your husband, but do you represent Christ well to your wife or to your husband? Are you submitted to the Holy Spirit?